If you've seen the book, I particularly enjoyed the pictures. Basil Wolverton had a very vivid imagination, and he had drawings of bulldozers pushing people into the dead people into the ditch, and people with boils and from the plagues, and they were very interesting pictures. And of course, the story of Revelation and Daniel that went along with it was particularly exciting, even for a 10-year-old. At age 10, I believed what was there, what was written, what was being taught. It wasn't just my parents' life, but it was mine. I knew that that's what I wanted, even at a very young age. I didn't have to be 30 years old to make up my mind as to what I was going to do with the rest of my life. The leadership in the church at that time, the church called the Radio Church of God, called the Radio Church of God because TV at the time, there was TV, but it was wrestling and a few things like that, a few game shows, but radio was big. And the man who was teaching at that time on the radio and who was the leader of the Church of God at that time was a man named Herbert Armstrong. Herbert Armstrong was a very old man. Mr. Armstrong was 67 at the time that my parents began attending the church and we began attending with them. 67's awfully old. Now, there was other leadership in the church, of course, that weren't anywhere near that old, but they were still old. I mean, the top leadership in the church was right about 30 to 40 years of age. And then there were pastors in the churches. There weren't a lot of churches in the United States at that time. But the pastors that pastored the churches then were in their early to mid-20s. Mr. Dennis Luker went out, I think it was in 1964 or 5, and he was in his mid-20s when he was the pastor of a church. Young guys, basically, doing the work. Now, since Christ would probably return in, well, not return in 1972, but the end of the world as we knew it would be 1972 because he got 3.5 years. I read these prophecies. You got 3.5 years where you'd go to the place of safety. The seven trumpets would come down and Satan would leash out his wrath on the earth. And between the two of them, you got 3.5 years of really horrible things going on in the world. People being pushed in, you know, over the cliff in bulldozers and stuff. And I figure my lot in the Church of God would be live as a teen in the church, possibly go to Ambassador College for a couple of years before the time would come to where we'd have to flee all the things that'll take place on the earth. Wouldn't have a wife, of course, no children. Probably end up getting baptized in the place of safety and then be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye at the last trump. But I kind of would rather maybe not be baptized because then I could live into the millennium and then get married and have children and live my life out and then be in the kingdom. You know, I got some fun stuff to do first before the kingdom. 1972 came and the tribulation hadn't started yet, but I was graduating from Ambassador College at that time. Got into my early 20s. By 1973, I was married. I was a minister in the Church of God. I was 10 years old to begin with and figured that would never happen. Not married, certainly not a leader in the church. The leadership, of course, was maturing. 1975 came and went. By 1980, I think back, that's still a long time ago. I mean, a number of you in here were like getting started with your life, and some of you hadn't even gotten started with your life. But 1980, Mr. Armstrong was now 90 years old. I mean, now he really is an old man. The leadership is now getting not as old as I had once thought it was, but they're in their 50s and 60s, the top leadership in the church. And I was a pastor by now in my early 30s. Most pastors in the Church of God were from 30s to 50s somewhere, mid-50s. Fast forward to 2013. Now, going from 1960, and I know it's a long time back, no matter how old you are, it's still go back, even for Mr. Rossler, it's a while back. But Mr. Armstrong now has been dead for 27 years. Hard to believe if you knew him or knew of him. The leadership of the 1960s were mostly dead. You still got a few around. Some are still at the helm. Mr. Rod Meredith is the Living Church of God, and he's still in the helm. I listened to a sermon of his a few weeks ago, and even he was saying, I'm still, you know, still doing my thing, and we're going, and I'm doing the work. But he said, I probably don't have long. And he probably doesn't have long. There are those like Les McCullough, Ellis LaRavia. He was one of those leaders, and it was in his 30s when back in the 60s. And now he's retired and getting older. And my dad came into the ministry when he was 35 years old. Well, 38, I guess. He was ordained when he was 38 years old, but he's dead. Time has passed. And time continues to pass. The average age of a church pastor now is 65 years old. Where they were once kids, virtually, don't mean that disrespectfully to anybody in their 20s, but when you've had to deal with somebody who's a minister at age 20-something, you go through some trials too. But now my generation, the one that was never to see marriage, never to see children, to never be in the leadership of the church because we're too young, ends up making up the greatest portion of the Church of God as a whole, wherever that Church of God is at this time. And we're also nearing retirement. Mr. Luker just retired. No, fact is, it was forced retirement. And there are others that'll be and have retired. So what's the point of this history lesson? You know, Christ may very well return in the lifetime of you 10-year-olds before you get married. And you who are 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 may not be able to get married before Christ returns. You teens may not be able to have children and be married by the time Christ returns. Those of you who are 20 or 30 or 40-somethings may become the leadership and pastors of the church before Christ returns. In fact, probably will. The point is that none of you can wait to be involved because today is your day. If you're 10 or 20 or 30 or 40. And of course, those who are older have to keep going, not just get started. It won't be long before my generation is the one that's fading away into retirement or death. Just like my dad's is the one that just is in the process of that now. Let's go back now 3,500, 4,000 years ago. We go back to the time that God raised up Moses to bring the children out of Egypt, to bring them into the promised land, the type of the kingdom of God. The 10-year-olds, the teens, the 20-somethings fully expected to go into the promised land in their lifetime at about the age they were. you know, maybe I'll get to be 11 by the time we get into the promised land. And the teenagers thought, oh, I'll be able to get married when we get into the promised land. Numbers chapter 32 and verse 13, and you know how the story goes, but the Lord was angry. In Numbers 32, 13, says, the Lord was angry with Israel and made them wander in the wilderness for 40 years until the entire generation that sinned in the Lord's sight had died. You know, you had this group of people that were leaving Egypt fully expecting to go into the promised land very shortly. And they ended up not only wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, but that entire generation died in the wilderness. You know, it sounds very familiar to today when those of us who were young back at one time and are not quite so young anymore, young by some people's standards, even in the 60s, but we're wandering in this spiritual wilderness and many are dying now, which is what's, of course, been happening ever since the beginning, so it's nothing odd. The original leaders in Egypt, or in Israel, that came out of Egypt, the parents, the grandparents, died before they reached the promised land. It was their children, it was their grandchildren that were the leaders that marched into the promised land and encircled Jericho when the walls fell, and then they went to inherit that which God had given to them. Now, whether Christ returns soon or whether Christ returns much later, it makes no difference because all of the young people here have an opportunity to be leaders in the kingdom of God. You know, even if Christ returns in the next 5 years, you still are destined to be a leader, like I was talking about a little bit before, is that we're going to live and reign with Christ. We're going to have an eternity as spirit beings, and we are leaders in God's family. All of us have that opportunity, no matter what age you are. If you understand the words I'm saying today, I don't care if you're 8 or 10 or 20 or 30 or 40, or 85. If you understand the words I'm saying today, you can't wait to get involved and commit yourselves to God's truth. And you can do it even at an early age. Now, I was 10, and like I said, I dedicated myself at that time to doing the right thing. Now, I didn't always do the right thing. I was a kid. I was a teenager like everybody else, and I did things that teenagers and kids do. But I always knew what I wanted. Now, I wasn't anything special. Don't have a particularly out-of-the-world IQ or any special talents. But I knew that when God called me, opened my mind to the truth, that I could respond and I could continue this way of life, and I would continue this way of life, and so can you. No, God does hold young people accountable. There's an age where he holds people more accountable than others, but God can get into the lives of young people and use them, even at a very young age. Remember when in Egypt, the Pharaoh was afraid that these Israelites would take over, and so he wanted all of the male children killed. And so Moses' mother had Moses, and not wanting her son to be killed, she put him in this basket and sent him down the river. But think about this. Moses' older sister was Miriam. Now, Moses' older sister was not old, just an older sister. She was about 10 or 11 years old. And here, Moses, the future deliverer, of course we know God delivered, but the future one, the one that would deliver Israel from bondage, was in the hands of a 10 or 11-year-old girl. And as she watched that basket float down the stream and probably tipped it and directed it in certain ways as it went down and hid behind the bulrushes there watching it. It was a 10 or 11-year-old girl that the deliverance of Israel depended upon her dedication to the task. And she watched it go into the Pharaoh's daughter's place, and she sneaked in and said, "Hey, I happen to know of a good wet nurse." And so her mother was able to take care of Moses, a little girl. When Naaman, the great captain, needed to be healed, he sent a small girl, a young girl probably before her teens, to deliver the message to Naaman so he could be healed. 2 Kings chapter 22, this is a typical scripture we use when we talk about these types of things, but it should leave an impact. Now, I've never baptized anybody that's 8 or 10 or 11 years old. I won't. I'm not saying that there's a time when you'll be converted and ready to do all these things, but it's a time you can dedicate yourselves as a young person. In 2 Kings 22, verse 1, it says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem." I mean, here's a king, 8 years old, that God allowed to be there as a king. You know, so you can be 8, or you can be 10, or 11, or 12, and dedicate yourself to doing what's right, to know that this is the way you want to live and to live it. In verse 2, it said, "He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." See, children can dedicate themselves to God, and God will listen, and God will work with them. The church can't wait for those of you who are 20. Or 30, or 40, to get involved. And I certainly don't mean that to be offensive to anyone in their 20s, 30s, or 40s, and put them in the category of children, but your young people who are next to take the baton and to run with it and to be the leaders physically in this world now in the Church of God. 20-year-olds in the Bible were expected to get involved. You know, we're in a little different society now, little different circumstances. I said the pastors of congregations back in the 60s were in their 20s. And now we think, oh, they're too young, you know, just a kid. Not according to God. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 3. Numbers 1 and verse 3. It says, "You and Aaron must count every man 20 years old and older who will serve in the army of Israel and list them by their divisions." And so you turn 20, you are serving Israel in this capacity. You are put to work. You are involved. You are the leaders of the church in the wilderness. In the United States, 18 years old, you can join the military or drafted, depending on the time of society's what they're going through. If you can serve in the military in a country at age 18, you can certainly serve God at age 17, 18, 20, 30, and can't wait. Numbers chapter 32, verse 11. Now here was God's viewpoint of those that were about 20. Now, there is no one age that makes you all of a sudden have all of your brain cells or that makes you more mature. Some people mature at different age levels, and we understand that. But basically at this age 20, notice Numbers 32, verse 11, the New International Version says, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly, not one of the men 20 years old or more who came out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're 20, you're responsible for what you do. God looks at you and says, okay, what are you doing with the truth that I gave you? What are you doing with the word that I brought down to you from the mountain, from the instruction that has been given to you? God says, what are you doing with it? Now, verse 12, it says, not one except Caleb and then Joshua, for they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. You know, it didn't matter what all of the other 20-year-olds were doing. Caleb and Joshua were in their probably early 20s, were faithful. They followed God even though the rest of the kids didn't. Kids, I say kids loosely, but the young adults. They didn't go along with the flow because the flow was, let's go back to Egypt. Let's not do what God says. And so these two 20-year-old men were able to be a part of the kingdom because they stood up against what was really pretty bad peer pressure at that time. Titus, well, let's see, 1 Chronicles chapter 23. 1 Chronicles chapter 23, we see in the service of the temple. And that could be typical of service in the church, if you want to use an analogy here. 1 Chronicles 23:27, the New Living Translation says, in accordance with David's final instructions, all the Levites 20 years old or older were registered for service. So you were serving in the temple. You were serving in the church, if you will, when you're 20 or in the military, whichever. But one way or the other, you are involved. And God expected that of them. Verse 28, the work of the Levites was to assist the priests as they served at the house of the Lord. They also took care of the courtyards and the side rooms and helped perform ceremonies of purification. They served in many other ways in the house of God. And service, leadership is service. Service can be done in many different ways. You know, it's not just the person that stands up slaughtering the animal that is the only one that serves in the temple. But there are a lot of ways to serve, and we're all expected to when we are called, when we come of age, to be involved, to give ourselves wholeheartedly to the ways of God in service, which is leadership. Paul said in Titus 2, verse 6, in a similar way, urge the younger men, younger women, to be self-restrained, to behave prudently, taking life seriously, it says in the Amplified Version. You know, God takes you seriously. You need to take yourself seriously. And the time is now. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You know, Paul here is addressing a young minister, probably a guy in his 20s, trying to work his way through serving the people in that capacity. And there are a lot of things going on, and he would get discouraged. And he wouldn't be fully doing everything that he could or should be doing. He was slacking off a little bit, it appears, and to some degree, although he was a good, fine guy. But 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. You know, to be young is a good thing. But to use that youth in the service of God is a better thing. He said, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Be an example for the believers in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, and your purity. And as young people, 8, 9, 10, 11, however old you are, You know, if you know to do the right thing, you do it. And don't let anybody look down on you and say, oh, you're just a goody two-shoes. It's good to be good. And then he says, verse 14 of 1 Timothy 4, he says, don't neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. You know, there are so many people, and I'll just address this audience specifically. You could say the greater church of God. There are so many people of you who are young people by comparative standards to us who are much older, who have so much talent, who have so much ability, who have so many gifts, if you will. And as Paul told Timothy, he said, don't neglect that gift. You got to do something with it, and that's what God expects. He expects the talent that is, he is called to use that talent, to be used in service in whatever way you possibly can. Whatever way in service in the temple, if you will, because there are many different jobs, as we read. I want to read a letter that Roy Halladay wrote just about 10 years ago. And it's a letter that is still valid today. And I think we worked on this. I know I read this in 2004 when I was here. And we went through this and we've been applying it. And I just want to say that I appreciate all of those of you who are older that have been teaching the younger, and all of you younger who have been participating and being involved as this outlines here. And I think overall we've been doing a wonderful job and need to continue and do more, because we cannot let up. Mr. Halladay wrote in January 29th, 2004, he said, the church recognizes its responsibility to pass on to the next generation the mantle of leadership and Christian values. This duty was acknowledged when Ambassador Bible Center was first established. The mission of ABC is, quote, to convey to those who are interested, and especially to the next generation of young people in the Church of God, the precious truths of God as found in the Bible. And as we see society more and more heading down its landslide of moral decline and all that's going on in the world, we need people founded in the Word of God more than ever before, dedicated to the Word of God, following God's principles, not the world's. Mr. Halladay continues, he said, the latest round of ministerial meetings is focusing on how to recognize and help to develop the next generation of leaders in the church. This has always been the task of the church through all generations. As one generation of the church ages and dies, it is imperative that the next generation is prepared to assume leadership at all levels in the body of Christ. And we're not just talking about there being ministers. We're talking about the membership who serve and give to one another and who perpetuate God's way of life. That this is an imperative for all of us. He says success will depend upon all of us helping to mentor the next generation of leaders. Biblically, passing the baton begins at the earliest stages, and it begins in the family. Now, how many of you ran track when you were in your day or do? Any of you do relay races? Okay. I did the 1600. They do meters now. I mean, I ran track when they were still in quarter mile and mile and that type of thing. So I don't even know what the 1600 is, but I do know that we had to run twice around the track before you could pass off the baton on a small track. Big track, you only had to do once. But I do that. There are four of us. We'd each run a quarter of a mile or 400 meters or whatever it is. So you'd take that baton and you'd start off and you'd run your guts out. and you'd work just as hard as you could for the good of the team so that your team could cross the line. And then you worked out beforehand so that when you come struggling in, you're barely plugging along, but you've done your part. And now you've got to go and pass that baton. And the other person, he sees you coming, and if he starts running too fast, then he had it happen, right? I mean, he's gone. You say, need the baton. We've actually thrown the baton, you know, because this guy's taking off too fast. Well, he can't take off too fast. And you've got to keep up. Even when you're near the end, you don't quit halfway around the track. You got to make it to the end. Now, those of you who are older, you know, I think most of you are over this now, saying, well, he just wants the younger people to take over and they're farming me out. Yeah, you wish, right? It ain't going to happen. You're going to be working until you drop. But so you come up at the very end and you start passing that baton, and the guy takes the baton. You got to let go of that thing too. Okay? And then the other one has to grab it. Now, if the guy that's taken off next doesn't grab it, the race is over. Or if he drops it when it's handed, the race is over. We pass the baton from generation to generation, and there has to be that seamless pass off in order for the race to be won. But he says passing the baton begins at the earliest stages, and it begins in the family. And then he quotes Deuteronomy 6, and you can't give a sermon like this without Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verse 6 it said, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." In other words, it's a way of life. It's not talking about the number of lectures you give to your kids. It's things like going through the feast booklet and talking about the principles that are there and looking at a scripture and saying, what does God mean by that, and what does it mean to us? And what is it going to mean in the world tomorrow? And internalizing God's law. He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They'll be as frontlets between your eyes, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, your house is pervaded by the Word of God and His way of life. And Mr. Holliday continues. He says, "Why was this to be done? For two main reasons. First, so Israel could continue to be a godly nation." You pass on the Word of God to others who can pass on the Word of God to others, and so on. It has to be done. He says, what a person learns in youth, he's not likely to forget. Now, second, so that these individuals would develop a personal relationship with God and attain godly character. And that's what we want our young people to do, is have that personal relationship with God. And we build youth lessons around that concept, where they'll be thinking about the process and what it's all about, and be internalizing. It says there's no more important aspect of providing for our children than to raise them in a godly household, directing them into a personal relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. Once a firm foundation and solid core has been established in the hearts of our youth, then we need to focus on mentoring them to a more mature, deeper relationship with God and understanding of His Word. It means providing them with leadership opportunities in the congregations. That's why you see, when you walk through the door, you find a young person there with a songbook saying, "Happy Sabbath, greetings." And why you see young people running around and picking up songbooks afterwards and doing various things. That's why you see, as you saw in the video, you've got the classroom here and you've got the older teens working with the young ones and standing and supervising and teaching. We pass on the things we've been taught to others. That's why you see we've got kids this year going to camp, not as campers, but as staff, where they've been campers for many years. And then these young campers will grow up and be staff and counselors and teaching what they were taught That's what it's about. Well, it's about those of us who are older passing on to those who are a bit younger and a lot younger and giving them of what God has given us so that the church can grow and the work can be done and the end can come. He said, we're working hard at trying to find the most effective methods and activities to be continually passing the baton of the truth of God. All of us must be committed to going forward in this regard. One area of focus right now is training local people for leadership in congregations. We need people who can actively lead in a godly manner. Sabbath school teachers, activity coordinators, crew leaders, deacons, elders. We're excited about the possibilities and look forward to the months ahead. As I say, I think overall our congregation has done a good job doing that, and our admonition is to keep up the good work, to continue doing that and to do a better job where we can. But the young people have to pick up that baton. You have to take it when it's handed to you. You have to work with the older people so that you're coordinating together to make sure that the race is going to be won with God's help. Before Moses took his last journey to the top of Mount Nebo, he had a request of God, and he saw the children of Israel were going ahead without him, that he would die. And he knew it wasn't all about him. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 15. Numbers 27, verse 15. And then Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, you are the God who gives breath to all creatures. Please appoint a new man as leader for the community. And that should be in our prayers, is that God, please work with these young people of whatever age, so that they will take on your character, so they will internalize your word. And God, please just help them to be the people you want them to be. Verse 17, give them someone who will guide them wherever they go and lead them into battle, so the community of the Lord will not be like sheep without a shepherd. You know, we think, what is the church going to be in another 30 years if Christ has not returned by then? You can't promise that it'll be before then, although we all pray that it will. God will come in his time, not yours or mine. The Lord replied, take Joshua, son of Nun, who has the Spirit in him, and lay your hands on him. Now, God's Spirit can work with even young children. Work with them. It will be in you at baptism. But remember, we saw in the video, What's your favorite part of the armor of God? The sword. The sword of the Spirit. Because that gives me wisdom and gives me help. You know, and our kids need that. And you need to pray that God works with them until that Spirit is in them at baptism. Our local membership and leaders are attempting to train the new young leaders. As you can see, our people are involved in set up and take down and greeting and one thing and the next. Our young adults help with youth lessons, song leading, speaking. You know, Connor, he's one of our, sorry about you other guys, but he's one of our best song leaders. And maybe he can teach you a little bit. But doing a good job. You know, picking up that baton and filling in that gap with song leading and the people here who are giving themselves with sermonettes or sermons and all the leadership positions of service and the things behind the scenes and the things that are done week after week. And there's so many that are doing such a wonderful job at picking that up, and then we need to work with others to help them to be able to have that same attitude and spirit of giving and serving to the work of God. We have a leadership education and development club, LEAD. It's there to help people learn how to carry the baton and to take that baton. It's there as a fellowship. It's there as a training. It's there as an opportunity to do what God expects you to do. And quite frankly, it's a plug for lead. You need it. And the church needs it. Because without the next generation, there is no church. And God says the church will go on, so He expects you to pick up that baton. There is the Women in Service and Education, WISE, WISE. And so ladies can fellowship and can learn from one another and learn more about the Scripture, how to live life, how to go through and address everyday problems and situations. It's a great opportunity for fellowship, and it's a great opportunity for growth in the body of Christ. All this is intended as leadership training to help our youth be involved. And frankly, today is your day. If you're 8 or 9 or 10, you can make today your day to dedicate yourself. Are we passing on the baton to our children, to other members, to other upcoming leaders in the Church of God? Are we passing on our faith, our dedication, the experiences that God has given us, whether trials or whether good things, to those others in the body of Christ? Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 45. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 45. It says, when Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take heart to all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the law. You listen to my word, you internalize it, you live it, and you help your children to live it and to love it. In verse 47 of Deuteronomy 32, it says, they are not just idle words for you. The youth lessons are not just so many words or something to do to get your kids out of your hair for 45 minutes. The booklets are not there because we had an overstock of paper to put out, and we wanted to put something in your hands. It is there because they're based on the Word of God, and they're not just idle words for you. New International Version says, they are your life. The Word of God is and should be your life. And he says, by them you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. A couple of weeks ago we talked about today. When it says today, if you will hear the word of God and not rebel as the children of Israel did, then you will be given an inheritance. Young people of age 8 or 10, learn about God. Take that armor of God and wear it. Live by it. Believe it. It is your life. Today is your day. If you're teens, take the lessons from your parents, the lessons from youth lessons, the things you learn at camp, the things you learn at the feast, in association with others of the faith. Learn from the mistakes that you will make. And we do make mistakes as we grow and as we work our way through lives. But God forgives. Pick yourself up. Take that baton and run with it. Today is your day. 20-somethings are getting started in life on your own. Looking for a mate, or just recently have a mate, and you're looking to establish a family, and you got a lot of things going on, and you got a job in order to keep food on the table and home to live in. You're busy. You got a lot going on. But don't neglect the gifts you have, the gifts that are to be used and God expects you to use in the church of God, in the body of Christ. He expects you to do that, to use those gifts to serve, to learn, to grow, to lead by example. Is today is your day. Now is the time. You 30s to 40-somethings, frankly, you are the leadership of the church. You are what it's about. Oh, all of us aren't dead yet, most certainly. We're going to keep working right on until the end. But we're in the process of passing the baton. If you don't grasp it, if you don't run with it, the race is over. And God says that he will build his church. The gates of hell won't prevail against it, so he's depending on you. And you must pick it up, and you must do something with the gifts and talents God has given you. Many of you are doing a wonderful job at that, and some of you need to step it up a bit, because we have a race to run. Grab it, run with it, and finish the race, because today is your day.